begin this morning before we get back to the book of 1 Samuel, which we have been studying, 1 Samuel 19 through 21 this week. I've got a message that's going to come from there, but I want to start in the New Testament, Romans chapter number 8. You've got a bulletin, you've got some things there to fill in as we go through, and some other things that maybe you can jot down if God speaks to you as we go through the message this morning. I encourage you to follow along your Bible and jot things down as God speaks. And you say, well, I don't think God spoke to me. Well, He spoke if you're listening. If somebody reads the Bible, God spoke to you if you're listening. If you're not listening, He probably won't speak to you. Well, He'll speak, you just won't hear. In Romans chapter number 8, I want to read some verses here that I know there's a number of things that are very familiar to you in these verses. And I want you to see, because I've been thinking of these verses all week as I've been studying some things concerning the life of David. We're going to jump back to the Old Testament here in just a moment. But there's a lot of things in these verses that are, we very easily take them as just cliches. Don't realize the significance of them. And you'll see them as we go through there. There's some things written down in your note, in your bulletin, and you'll see the words that go through there as we go. Some of you probably already know what they are. But you can stay in your seat, if you will, because of the length of the reading. I'm going to start at verse number 26 and read down to the end of Romans chapter number 8. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I'll say this, that what a delight it is to have this kind of a prayer life with God. Most Christians never really experience that. In verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. How many of you have ever heard that verse quoted to you? How many of you ever heard that verse quoted to you and just wanted to slap the person that quoted it to you? Huh? I've been there. We say it sometimes so cliche-like and so pious. Sometimes. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate and be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. But what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things also? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, and are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Now, if you're like me, you're going to need some help spelling that word conqueror that goes in that blank in your bulletin. There it is. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing shall separate us from His love. You know, when I read these verses, by the way, I'm looking forward. Eventually on Sunday night, we're going to take time to go through a few chapters in Romans, and this is one of them, verse by verse, and see so many things in these verses. My mind wants to share with you right now, but we won't. But I do think of this, that God's overall picture looks so beautiful. From a distance, there are a lot of things that look beautiful to us. The reality is, from a spectator, the things that we think about when we read these verses, to a spectator, they look great. But somebody that's in the race, they see a far different picture. Somebody that's fighting the battle sees things that a spectator wouldn't see. It's kind of like when people talk about the good old days. Either they're senile or they weren't alive in the good old days, because those good old days weren't all they were cracked up to be. But from a distance, now that they're long gone, they look great. And so too, the overriding theme of Scripture looks great. The message of God, the revelation of God, and how God so loved the world. But when you get down to the realities of what Jesus went through in the Gospels, His life was like, and the Old Testament characters, boy, we look back at them, and boy, they were great men of faith. But when we look closer, something a whole lot different than what we see. From a distance, things always look good. And so, too, everyday life in our life today, in reality, is a mess. It's a disaster. We're a walking disaster. And I know that man always makes even when we're trying to do the right thing, we always make a mess of things, don't we? Look at our government. Look at any government. Governments are necessary, aren't they? Boy, they sure make a mess of things, don't they? And anything that we attempt to do. You know, when I look at the life of David, his life was a mess, just like mine is. And we see some great things. We read about the great things that David did, but his everyday life. I've just been enjoying digging in and studying some things about David. And his, not just the overall picture of David, because, well, we see the beautiful psalmist and the way God used him, the great shepherd, the great king of Israel, but he knew a whole lot of heartache. He certainly knew what it was to be mistreated. He knew what it was to have traitors underneath him. He knew what treachery was all about. He knew injustice. He knew sin, failure in his life often. We think of his great victories, but he also knew great defeats. He knew love. He knew discouragement. I don't care for this word, so it's commonly used. You don't think anything of it, the word depression. He knew depression. He knew the overwhelming burdens of everyday life, more than he could possibly handle. He even cried out, "Lord, it's not worth it." I'm sure he faced days like that. In fact, in the Psalms, we read often of the discouragement that he faced. I think of Psalm chapter number 6. He says, "I am weary with my groanings. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. My eye is consumed because of grief." David knew days like that. In fact, he knew many days like that. We look back at his life and, oh, to live in those good old days under King David. In the big picture, it might look like that. But in everyday life, he was a mess. And folks may look at our life and think, boy, in the big picture, boy, that's great and it's wonderful. But in reality, we're all a mess. we all know discouraging times. We all sometimes want to just throw in the towel and say, forget it. Chuck the whole thing. We've been studying the life of David this week in 1 Samuel 19 through 21. And actually the theme, the heading of this section of Scripture is the Mad King, where our focus is on Saul. But I've been spending more time in my own life focusing on David than on Saul. That's what I want to do this morning. And Father, we pray that you would help us to understand some things that David understood in his day. Help us to grasp those truths that will get us through the heartaches and the drudgery of everyday life that you used to get David through the heartaches and the drudgery, the failures and all the burdens of everyday life. God, teach us some things from David's life today in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to consider for a few moments the life of David, and then I'm going to just give you some things at the end of the message that are on your bulletin. You just got a word to fill in there. Before we get to that, let's consider some things about David. I'm not going to look up all the texts, but you remember reading these, some of them, for previous weeks, last week or the week before. I think a couple of them go back far enough, but we read in David's life a few different times where it says very clearly the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. Isn't that good? The Spirit of the Lord was upon him. And by the way, that wording there causes me to remember and reminds us that in the Old Testament, the Spirit of the Lord came upon, the Holy Spirit came upon certain people for a certain task, and then He would leave. But we as New Testament believers, oh boy, we don't realize this, and I think we take it too much for granted, and we really don't meditate on it nearly as much as we should, that we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And He will never leave us. He's always there. He is your best friend. Did you talk to Him? Did you have a conversation with Him this morning? Oh, we missed so much. But the Spirit of the Lord was upon David. And of course, when we look at David's life, we have the great advantage of hindsight. We can look back, but David didn't know if he was going to live through most days of his life. I'm not sure if this is going to be the day that my life ends. Whether I'm facing a giant or facing the king, who's a crazy man. We don't know when it's all going to end. But we look back and say, oh, God bless David. God took care of David. Well, in his day, he sure didn't see that like we see it today. Every day was a struggle. Every day he thought maybe his last day. But God, notice this, that God's desires and plans seldom line up with our desires and plans. Can you imagine David as a little boy and he told, you're going to be the next king of Israel. Wow, the king of Israel. I'm going to sit on the throne and wear a robe and have a crown on my head. And no. It was nothing like that. He had many years before he would ever sit on the throne. And even when he sat on the throne, it wasn't all that it was cracked up to be. God's plans are always far different than our plans could ever be. His situation certainly seemed impossible. We know we can win the battle at the end. And all thank God that in our life, in our burdens, God picks us to do something. He always provides the grace to do it. You know, I fear, and I'm just kind of going back a little bit here, I fear that a lot of people don't see their everyday situation like we should. We have to learn to look with Romans 8 glasses. God works everything together for good, according to His purpose. God has planned everything that happens in our life. And I thought of that this past week, one early morning. I had to take a run to Sterling. They get to Menards when they open, which is 6 o'clock in the morning, by the way. That up. I didn't get there too early. But as I was driving there, I saw some real dark clouds coming in the distance. I thought, man, this is beautiful. this is going. I'm going to hit a good old fashioned. I looked on the radar. Sure enough, I mean, there's every color of everything that means that super bad's coming, and I'm going towards it. It's coming toward me. And I go, whoa! I'm going to see a great show here. And as that storm front, they have big scary terms for it now. It used to just be a storm front coming. And now they probably had a name for the storm. I don't know. Just to scare everybody. But I thought, man, this is going to be good. I'm loving it. It is so beautiful to see the blue sky above my head, but out there it was just black. And then it was just, like a wall coming. And then a little bit down that wall, there's a big black line all the way across. This looks so great. It looks so wonderful. And then you saw the lightning flashing and everything. And I could hear the thunder rolling. And I thought, this is going to be good. But I noticed this as I got closer. I know I'm a little bit crazy. Some folks maybe go to the basement. I go off in the lawn chair when I see something like that coming. And I saw it coming. I thought, well, this is going to be great. But then all of a sudden, it came. You know what I saw when it came? I could hardly see the front of the hood of my truck. I mean, the windshield wipers were going as fast as they could, but they couldn't keep anything clear. Like, I'm driving through Dixon, and I'm not sure where I'm at. All of a sudden, everything's just a blur. And you know, that's the way life is sometimes. But it looks so great. And you're going, boy, this is going to be wonderful. And by the way, when the storm got by, it looked great again. But in the middle of that storm, here's our light right there. And here's David's light. David, the nation of Israel wanted a king, and they chose Saul to be their king. The people's choice. No question about it. And even God put his endorsement on King Saul. Well, that didn't turn out too good, did it? Any golfers in here? Cow pasture pool, or as we call it. I like to be outside. I'm not chasing a silly little ball that likes to go in the woods when I hit it. You go out and you play, in golf they call this a mulligan, right? Is that what you call it? And I have a lot of those when I've gone golfing. In fact, I have about 15 of them for every hole that I go golfing in. This is another mulligan. How many of those do I get? This is just a do-over. They had a King Saul ended up being he was our first king, but we won't count him. So God anoints David to be king. And David needs, of course, some experience. He's just a little boy to be king. Well, a great place to get experience to be a king is at the side of the other king. You can learn from him. You can sit right next to the king. You can be right next to him. Well, that didn't turn out to be such a good idea, especially when they start chucking spears at him. That's not going to work out too good. That's not the place to learn from a mad king how to be a king. And then we read how David went after Goliath, the great giant. Oh boy, here we see David, this little boy, going out to fight the giant. And of course, we know how the story ends, so it's a lot more fun to tell it when we know how it ends. David didn't know how it was going to end. He saw the great big giant, but he could probably even see the top of his head. He's going out there with a sling. And the giant mocking him and laughing at him and his God. And he said, I'm coming to you in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm coming to you in the name of God. God, I'm not sure you can handle that one. You ever been in that place? God has a big giant out there. I know I can't handle him. God, even with your help, I'm not sure we can handle this one. Oh, he went running after that giant. And of course, he killed the giant. And he slew the giant. We already talked about that last week in our Bible reading. And then Saul, of course, gets jealous and envious of David, tries to take his life. We see all these things that David was going through, and you think he can't see up from down. He doesn't know what's going to happen the next day. And then David's given Michal to be his wife, the king's daughter. I won't go into all that. There's some funny things in that story, I think. My weird sense of humor. You don't even laugh at my jokes. I'm a little offended at that, by the way, but we'll go on. But Saul, of course, attempts to not only murder David, but David's son Jonathan stands up for David, and crazy old Saul tries to kill Jonathan, his own son. Can you imagine that? Now, my kids are going to be with me for the next week, so maybe I might identify with that in a couple. No, I'm just kidding. I've had enough of this. Ah, great. No, I'm just kidding. Uh, but, um, But I mean, here's this crazy man. And then David flees from the presence of Saul, leaves the nation of Israel, and on his way he stops to see the preacher Abimelech. And has to tell Abimelech a story. And he begins a life of deceit. I see David's life. Well, it's just a little lie, right? You ever justify that? Well, we'll just tell a little bit of a lie here. And of course, we demand things out of other people that we don't demand of ourselves. But he, of course, that little lie, by the way, cost the death of 85 preachers of God. It was just a little thing. He said, well, I'm on my... He didn't tell him this, but he leaves from Abimelech's house to go to Gath. Somebody was wondering. About her. It's from Gath. Why? It's from Gath. The champion of the Philistines. Not only David takes refuge in Gath, but he has one weapon on him. Now, granted, this sword's probably about as big as him, now an adult. Bigger than him when he was a child, when he used it last. It's a sword of Goliath. Maybe not the smartest thing he's ever done. You know, sometimes we do some pretty stupid things in our desperation, don't we? He runs to the city of Gath, the house of Goliath, and carrying Goliath's sword, everybody recognized that sword. Everybody recognized it. Hey, isn't he the one that, the Israelite that killed tens of thousands of Philistines? And now he's living among us? I'm not so sure this is a great idea. And David finds out, oh boy, I'm in a lot of trouble. Here I put myself in this situation, and the people are turning against me, so in order to escape this, he pretends to be like the king that he's fleeing from. He learns some good lessons from him. He pretends to be a crazy man, a madman. Of course, he escapes with his life. And we read the things that David went through his life. How did he survive? Now again, I heard someone say this week, and it is so true, the hardships of our life most oftentimes are self-inflicted. The struggles we have, we brought upon ourselves. In fact, in reality, every struggle we have is brought on by ourselves, by our sin nature. Because we are sinners. And because we are sinners, we're at enmity with God. And the natural thing for sinners to do is to sin. And we make a lot of stupid choices along the way. Sometimes in our mind, they're fully justified. They make a lot of sense at the time. But then, you know, in the midst of the storm, we don't know what we're doing. We're not sure what's up and down. How did David make it through the storms that he faced in his life? You know, when I study Bible characters, one of the things I've learned, and James says this, they're no different than you and I. Elijah was a man of like passions like you and I. He had the same sin nature. He had the same flesh that you and I have. He had the same struggles that you and I had. He was no superhero. He was no super giant Christian. David was no superhero. He was just a sinner, just like you and I. He was put in circumstances that he didn't know what to do, and sometimes he did the right thing, sometimes he did the wrong thing. How did David get out of those situations? I think maybe the same way you and I get out. Just a couple of things that you learn, some lessons from David's life. And I notice when we speak of David, even in the New Testament, when it speaks of David, there's something that God points out quite often. David was a man after what? God's own heart. Wouldn't that be good if we're always remembered not only by others but by God as a man after God's own heart? Somebody who seeks God, somebody who desires to walk with God above all else. Not that they were great in their career, not that they were great in their family, not that they were a great citizen of their country or their community, but someone had a heart for God. Well, there's a great testimony right there. A Christ-like person. Someone in whom, one of Ron Hamilton's songs, "I saw Jesus in you." Wouldn't that be a great testimony? I've heard some people say that, like, "You would have said it's a good vision because I couldn't see Jesus in that person." No, never mind. I hope that folks can see Jesus in me. Sometimes maybe they need some high-powered glasses to see Jesus in me. I don't know. But we would hope that we would have that testimony that here's a man after God's own heart. But what carried him through these dark times, these struggles, these difficulties? I think maybe the first thing, and you probably know what it is by the verse that's there, he knew the good, what's the word? Shepherd, Psalm 23. So David wrote Psalm 23 with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God used him to give us that great psalm. Just in a nursing home last week, I guess it was, and I like to ask folks, what's your favorite psalm? Usually three or four people, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. By the way, when the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. You know, there's an interesting word in that statement there. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. In other words, when you make somebody do something, that has the inferring that they didn't want to. God sometimes grabs my little head and says, "There, lay down." But I don't want to. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. There, my soul. The still waters are his namesake. He is the water of life. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemy. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness, I think I left something out there. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, when forever gets here, I'll dwell in the house of the Lord. I'm not sure where I'm at right now. You ever been to that place? But David knew the shepherd. In John 10, Jesus says twice in that section, actually I think it's three times in that section of scripture that I put down in John chapter number 10, "I am the good shepherd." Do you know the shepherd today? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? And not only as your Savior that's going to take you to heaven, do you know that He's in control today? Do you know that whatever befalls today, God is still on His throne? Jesus is still the good shepherd. I'm sure there were days that David struggled with that. I know that there are days that I struggle with that. And I'm sure there are days that you struggle with that. Is he really the good shepherd? Come on, God, where are you at? What's going on? And oftentimes David cries out in the book of Psalms, "Lord, where are you? I can't find you. It's dark. It's lonely." I won't go any more with that, but David did know the good shepherd. Do you know the good shepherd? And then secondly, he trusted in a higher, not a higher power. Okay? That does not go in there. Some of you see that, I trust in a higher. No, not a higher power. He trusted in a higher power. I want you to turn to a psalm. I was looking at this psalm this week and I thought, man, this is so good. Psalm chapter number 61. Let's just look at that psalm quickly. Psalm chapter number 61. And this is, again, a psalm of lament of David. He's crying out to God. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. God, where are you? I'm calling for you, but I don't think you're hearing me. God, hear my cry. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. David, Jesus is. Thou hast been a shelter, strong tower. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Selah. Praise the Lord. Pause. Think of those things for a while. There's something to meditate on. When I'm overwhelmed, when I'm overcome with anxiety and fear and heartache and burdens, Lord, lead me to that rock. Help me to fix my eyes on You, to rest in You, for You are the place that I can hide. For Thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear Thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever, O priest. Mercy and truth which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. God, I'll keep my promises to you because you kept your promises to me. I'll trust in you. I'll be faithful because you are faithful. I will love you because you first loved me. He trusted in a higher rock. And of course, in the New Testament, that they look to. The strength, his shield, his banner. And number three, not only David knew the good shepherd, he trusted in a higher rock, but he found comfort. And I love this. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 22, the word that goes in there, I'll tell you in a bit. I want to read the verse here first. 1 Samuel 22. I want you to look at this verse. God showed me something that I'd never really thought on much before, but I thought, oh, that's there. That's there. 1 Samuel 22. This is the first verse where we're going to pick up next week. We ended in chapter 21 this week, but we're going to pick up in chapter 22. And I want you to see this right at the start of chapter 22. David, therefore, departed from thence. He's leaving from the city of Gath as he feigned to be a madman and escaped from Gath. He departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, his kinfolk, they came down thither to him. They came to fellowship with him. And everyone that was in distress and everyone that was in debt and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him. And he became captain of them. What an army he raised up here, huh? He became captain of them. And there were with him about 400 men. The third thing I see about David is he found comfort among the outcasts. I see a church here, made up of his brothers and his brothers' family, his kinfolk. And then, not only was it a church, it was a Baptist church. I mean, here's a bunch of debtors and outcasts and criminals, and, well, there they were. A bunch of sinners gathered together. And you know, sometimes people think, well, the church is, you know, we got to go on and put on our best air and think that we're somebody, and we look at other people and say, well, I'm as good as them, and we need to puff our chests up like an old turkey out there strutting before its hen, and we think that we're really somebody. In reality, we're a bunch of nobodies. And you know what God says to me is, now, maybe you don't see this as a pastor. Someone said to me years ago, it must be great to be a pastor because you see all the mess in everybody. Yeah, maybe sometimes, but most of the time I see all the worst in everybody. And I think, oh, what a mess we got. But then God reminds me, yeah, we're a bunch of sinners. Y'all are a mess, aren't you? You're a bunch of sinners. You're a bunch of criminals and thieves and sinners. But I get to be your leader. Huh? In fact, I'm the worst one. God reminds me of that sometimes. And that's the job of a pastor. I get to be the leader of all of them. But David found comfort among fellow outcasts. his great and mighty men that we read about later. We put so much, oh, David had these great mighty men. You know who they were? They're a bunch of old reprobates. They're a bunch of thieves hiding from the law. They're criminals living in caves, like the Wild West. They were out hiding. And of course, they were a mess. But that's the kind of people that God uses. That put God first. Lessons in the life of David. He knew the shepherd. He knew the shepherd. He trusted in the rock that was higher than him. He found comfort among fellow outcasts. You know, hey, we're all a mess. We all got problems. Maybe we can help each other along the way. Maybe we can encourage each other along the way. And that was a lot that David cast his life in. The Lord, the Good Shepherd, the rock that is higher than him, the group of outcasts, his fellow outcasts. And he got to be their leader. Well, what a privilege that must have been. Wow. But I think we could learn that from David, and we do well. Learn in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the trial, in all the heartache, and all the pressures, and all the burdens of life, God's got a bigger picture out there. And we read of David, and David, you know, why, he's the one that out of his seed, the Messiah. What a privilege that is. But when you zoom in on David's life, you find out he wasn't so great after all. He was just a sinner, just like you and I. And sometimes people go into, you know, they look at somebody else's family, they look at another city to live in, they look at another church to attend, they look at another job that they can have. Boy, that looks all wonderful and great. Yeah, from a distance it does. Their life is just as much of a mess as I am. What would be best to do is just join together as a bunch of messed up people and say, you know what? It's not about us, it's about God. And let's fix our eyes on Him. And let's get to know Him as the Good Shepherd. Because He's the only Good Shepherd. Trust in a rock that is higher than I. God can do more than I can. Realize that we need each other to get through these battles and struggles of life. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet if you will with your head.